Would you kindly turn with me this evening to the First Epistle of John and chapter 5. The First Epistle of John and chapter 5. That's John and chapter 5. Our reading will be very short in 1 John chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. I want to read those two verses again, as they will be the only two verses that we'll deal with this evening. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. The Lord will bless the reading of his holy word. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to speak to you this evening on the subject of unanswered prayer. If we read our New Testaments, you will discover that most of the writers that write about prayer, they never envisage that the prayers that we ask will not be answered. In fact, I make bold to say that the consensus of New Testament teaching in relation to prayer is that our prayers will be answered. And yet, when we look over the audience and we read our own hearts and our own histories are opened up before us, there are records of unanswered prayer. And because there has been so much unanswered prayer in my own life, then I feel for you. And I must say to myself, is the Bible true? Did the New Testament writers have their petitions answered? What are these words that John is saying? He's saying we know when we ask that we are heard. That's lovely. What a confidence that is. We know that we are heard. I think that's lovely. But we're not left there. He says we know that we have the petitions that we ask. So here's a man, and he's full of confidence. He's not looking, he's not talking as a boy. He's not even talking as an adult man. He's talking now as an old saint of God. And it's his experience that his prayers have been heard. And his prayers have been answered. Now we must say to ourselves, why have our prayers not been heard? There have been volumes of prayer from our hearts. We've cried. We've groaned. We've sighed, we've wearied ourselves, we've pained ourselves in the presence of God. And yet, some of our prayers have not yet been answered. We must say to ourselves then, is there a reason for so many unanswered prayers? Let me suggest to you, my friend, that God cannot lie. And the word of God cannot be changed. And God is not altered. And God says when we pray, we'll hear. And if we pray, our prayers shall be answered. Now you know, no one needs to tell you in deep thought tonight that this is sometimes the very opposite to all that we've known and seen in our lives. Have the volumes of prayer, have they been heard? Have all our prayers been answered? The answer is known in our own heart. We're going to look into tonight together, not me telling you, but we're going to look into a study tonight of the reason for unanswered. Yeah. We're going to do it together. We're going to do it feelingly. We're going to do it understandingly, because we've all had a history of unanswered. Yeah. And you know, as a terrible surprise comes over our faces when God answers our prayer, as if it is the abnormal that God should answer our prayer, when all the time all the writers in the New Testament put it down as a very normal thing. The teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ encourages it. He says, seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, when you come to the epistles or come to the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find that the prayers of the church were heard. Not only about massive things, but about imprisonment. And you can see that they, with us, were a surprise. Young Rhoda at the door, and Peter there, and the unceasing prayers of the church, but they didn't believe it was going to come to pass. And everyone's amazed, and everyone's surprised, and they live there. What did it? You see, my friend, everywhere in the epistles, we are commanded to pray always, and pray without ceasing, and keeping up the praying. Do you think that we are advised and commended to pray, and there be no results and nothing come from it? I believe the thought, my friend. You want to suggest to me tonight that the normal is answers to our prayer, and the abnormal is when we are not answered. I want to suggest to you tonight, before we begin, that this passage breeds confidence. This passage breeds confidence of a man that's lived with God, of a man that's leaned on Christ's bosom, of a man that's seen his ministry effective, of a man that can write the gospel in John 3 and 16, of a man that's taught the saints in 1 John, of a man that's got an understanding of family life, 2 John. Of a man that's got an interest in an individual guy, 3 John. In a man who's got an interest in dispensational teaching, the apocalypse or the revelation. So you can see he's a very broad, experienced man. He wrote the gospel to defend the doctrine of the person of Christ. He writes that first epistle that he might give a clear understanding of what it is to be in the family of God. And in that epistle, it's either black or white. There's no grey areas in John's epistle. You're either in Christ, enjoying Christ, in fellowship with God. He doesn't see any grey areas at all as John's epistle. When he's dealing with a lady, the elect lady, I never took that to be the assembly. I always took it to be a lady. A woman, a sister, and how lovely he speaks to her, and he prays about her, and he prays about her children. And you know, these prayers seem to be answered. He says, I rejoice that thy children are walking in the truth. You know, preachers are so parochial, and they're so selfish, they love to hear about their children growing up. But John's a spiritual man, and he says, in 3 John, I rejoice that my children are walking in the truth. But he just rejoices as well that that's it. And irrespective from where or who or the instruments, John seems to be a man of great experience. The long travel from the seashore and the fishing port of Galilee to seeing visions of the Lord's. Oh, he's a man of great experience. When he comes to that John chapter 5, he says, we know that our petitions shall be granted. We know with these confidence in God. I want you to see then in this passage, use this. I would love to get down the passage, but I'm trying to watch my time as well. You know, we have a history of unanswered prayer. Whether we confess it or not, we have a history. And to think about it, you came with a lie unto God. You have got the Father, and got the Son, and got the Holy Spirit, all within us, John chapter 16. We've got the Word of God, we've got the fellowship of the people of God, we've got the authority of God, and we would think that we would have dealt with God. And the devil has been legally vanquished at the cross. And the saints are thoroughly taught. And you would think, well, when we're in such a favored position as having been blessed with every spiritual blessing, you will see more of the welfare of answers. I'm going to go through them, and if you don't find it difficult to listen to, I really hope that you want to. You know, the Lord, before I think this, the Lord really taught me to answer those who say, you didn't say to him, Lord, he said, Lord, did you know that a praying man has got more power than a preaching man? Oh, there's nothing that equals a man that's in touch with God. But the reasons why our prayers are not answered, I want to do so gently. It will not be hard. I want you really to be cut up about that. I really want you to think about it. Let us then look to see reasons in the New Testament why our prayers are not answered. He talks about prayer. He says, you ask, and you receive not, because you ask them. Is it possible for me to pray and receive not? Is it possible for me to ask amiss? Well, James tells us why they asked amiss. James tells us why they didn't get their prayers answered. He says, you know, you're praying. And the way you're praying, and the thing you're praying for, is to eat upon your own work. He says, you're only praying so that you'll be perfect. So that you'll be advanced. So that you shall personally be followed, that your ego shall be enlarged. You may have prayed the right word. You may have said it in the right way. You may have quoted the right text. But he said, you ask me. What is it? He's saying that unless you pray in the right motive, unless you pray in the right motive, you'd be as well forgetting about the praying all the time. Are you praying for self-advancement? Are you praying for self-gratification? Oh, says someone, I'm not quite like that. I don't want to leave the next review tonight on this because we could only be wasting our time for the next few years till the Lord comes, and none of us want to be the same thing just from now, do we? You see, when we're praying, take it down to the very lowest level. See, we're praying for our boys. See, we're praying for our girls. See, we're praying for our family. See, we're praying for our enemies. Now, all these things are near our heart. All these things are justified. All these things are absolutely close to us. But why are we praying for them?
Well, some of you are still in the meeting state. You don't think you're stupid. I'm making a fail. Okay, right.
Because none of us want our families to die in their sins.
How can we raise these prayers for another one?
Could we say when we pray and not say but mean? Oh God, would you save them? Not just that the circle will be complete. Not just that they're my boy and of my flesh begotten. Oh God, would you save them for thy glory? And save them for thine honor? And save them for thy service? You see, there's so much, and we can hide it well. And we're so suave, and we're so political, and we're so clever, that we don't in our prayers use the I and the me and the my and the mine.
We keep in this heart. For our family, for our meeting, that my work may be done,
that my preaching may be done.
Sometimes the good dreams of self-gratification, the good dreams of selfishness, even in our holiest moments before God. Might have been good. I don't want to kiss you, I must. I would love to see it, everyone come back, that people have lived about this, because we are anxious about our prayer life. We're anxious about the hours that we spend with God. We're really anxious that we might get to the bottom of this matter. James says, ye ask.
You must. The prayers that you pray, not yourself. Gratification. I wonder if you've caught what I'm after, my friend. Are we asking amiss? We missed the point.
Do we know why we're praying? Do you know why we're existing as the child of God? It's not for us at all, and not for our advancement, and it's not for family advancement.
Do you understand that you are saved?
And that all these lives of ours, and all these activities of ours, and
all these services, unless they're in this holy, spiritual, divine name.
The possibility not only to pray in the name, the possibility of living in the name. But keep in mind their unanswered prayer. Keep in mind that they're still crying about things they're losing you.
And keep in mind what John said. We know! We know!
We know that we are there.
And we know that if he heareth us, he grants to us the petitions. This is the word of God. This is a God that cannot lie. Have he not said it? And shall he not do it? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to tell you you can trust him. I'm trying to tell you this tonight. I'm not happy when people say to me, knows an answer. I know what they mean by that.
Get into the bottom of it. Are you praying for the dream? Are you praying for the dream? You know, we would love to see the boy saved, wouldn't we? We'd love to be saved for himself. Would the love of after death save him and keep him away from the new medicine? What I mean? Is it just that we've got that comfortable feeling that are saved? And looking away at the people. Are you asking and asking this?
I want to suggest to you, though you might feel a little comfortable here, I believe that 50% of unanswered prayer is not so many that are unbelieving.
This is not the cause of self-gratification. But you come to God And Paul says, I give you thanks for the Lord. He says, I give you thanks for the Lord about something. They wanted a problem.
That is painful to me.
I felt personally that offended me in the service of God.
You know, my dear, those little things have happened in all of them.
You know, we pray. And did you notice, when things are happening to us, and things are affecting us personally, and painful to us,
why can we have a volume of prayer with us?
And our flesh,
and our body,
and our family, and our future. Oh, there's a volume of I besought the Lord Christ.
And the Lord said,
my grace is sufficient for the needs and needs. Why the Lord doesn't answer certain prayer? He'll heal the it. A little wine will possibly heal Timothy's family.
But God never saw fit any person to remove Paul from. He says, Paul, that was there immediately.
And Paul goes on to tell us why he got that thought.
It was because he got a fifth heaven.
You see, with every fifth heaven, with every revelation of God, and the most spiritual you become,
and those little things,
just to keep you humble, just to keep your feet on the ground, just to take your head out of the clouds.
This is your sin.
Ah, you know, Paul prayed about it. There was nothing wrong with that. And there was nothing wrong with him praying the second time. And he prayed the third time.
And the Lord spoke to him. He says,
Paul, your perfection will come about. And your infirmity. Your worthiness will increase by your weakness. Your dignity will be increased with your difficulties.
It's hard for the flesh to bear.
There's things we want to get out of this painful, excruciating, embarrassing situations.
Someone could give us an example. You know, Jacob is coming over the Jabbok, the Greek Jabbok. And when you see him limping, and he's leaning on his staff, and the whole of his thigh has all gone in, you would have said there's a poor little man, leaning on his staff. He's finished. He's finished. He's only just starting.
He's leaning. God couldn't get him to lean all his life. God couldn't get him to lean all his life.
He depended on his tricks, and on his wits, and on his guile.
And now God's got him leaning. He doesn't look much. He's limping. He's limping. Oh, there's nothing about him the heathen would say.
God says, as a prince, there is power with God. In the last 13 years of his life or more, and into the burning Goshen, the next years of his life,
he's a prince. He's still got his limp. He's still got his infirmity. He's still limping. He's nothing where the flesh is concerned. He's lost his agility. He's lost his energy. He's lost his human dignity. And he's got spiritual power with God.
We want to keep our ego.
We want to keep our wits. We want to be looking worldly wise. We want to hold that.
We want to be spiritual altogether, but it can't look like anything. And get down to the naughty path of this point. God has given this man a revelation that no other living man had had. God has given all to the temple.
Saw things that was unutterable. Things that a man couldn't mention. He saw glory, dignity, majesty,
Everything was in my palm.
I was given unto you a thorn in the flesh.
Put it in, by Satan.
Bless unto you, talk to the Lord.
The little things in life that you think are most distasteful.
The most things that we think are painful. And we cry to God and we groan that He would take them from us.
Are the things that habitually let out the pus and the poison.
You see, my friend, God can do nothing with us when we're dead.
God can do nothing with us when we're high-minded. God can do nothing with us when we're egotistical.
God can only do things with us when we're poor and not so.
God can only work through the little man. Oh, he may be a little man, but he hadn't a little mind.
He said, though I be rude in speech, though I am not rude in knowledge. So there may be things affecting us, bodily affecting us. There may be things that we feel are haunting us. But if these weights were not there, they're like the ballast in the old ship.
You know, before they got loaded up, they needed ballast. Why?
Well, you didn't have the ballast. They were top-headed. And God wants to steer his family from being top-headed. And being headed. And being knowledge about it. You need the ballast. You need the blessings. You need these things in life.
Such to keep it. And that's the reason why certain prayers are not answered.
Because God is guiding and God is controlling and God has got your best interest at heart.
So God, don't be too discouraged.
You know, it was a man that had the thorn in the flesh that gave us the Ephesians 3rd heaven ministry.
It was him that gave us the Colossians. We trust and believe it was him that gave us the Hebrews.
It was him that gave us
heights sublime, things divine. We were all out of a painful experience.
Most of these epistles out of a prison cell.
What am I saying to you, my friend? You're not circumscribed where you are.
You see, if I was fitter, if I was freer, I would be a different man for God.
There was a man in our country and he had three little children and he's in what he would call a single end. I don't know what you call them here, but the single end in Scotland weren't any bigger than this here. This was it, and a bed here, and a bit of table here, and a sink here, and that's how, that was it.
And he looked to Mr. Cundick one day and said, "Dear Mr. Cundick, would you pray that I would get a bigger house and better apartments?" And I saw the letter that dear Mr. Cundick wrote.
Just be patient where you are and learn God where you are.
For if you don't learn God where you are, you'll never be any good to nobody. Would to God
we could enjoy God in the circumscribed experience of life. Would to God we would know why these thorns are there. These irksome, painful, jagging
things in our life. It is that a poison might get out. It is that we might be scared and self-exaltation. These are some of the reasons for prayer not being answered.
Are you saying there's no calls in here?
No, self-exaltation is the sin of our first parents. It is the sin of Eve. You know, she fell to the bait. Ye shall be as gods. She fell to the bait. Ye shall be as gods.
Look at many of the saints tonight. Many of the lovely young people that are saved amongst us. And there are they tonight.
Someone has told them. You will be able to speak in another tongue. You'll be able to do miracles.
to be able to do things that are way beyond other Christians. You're taken away with the exceptional. Carried away with the sensational. They never thought about the patient slogging things and prayer and the word and kindness and love. It was lost.
She fell. And just in case you think you don't think of it, remember that the sin that disciplines self.
Self-exaltation. I will exalt myself above the heavens. I will. Read it in the book of Ezekiel. I will.
So God is trying to get rid of an ugly. Trying to get rid of I will. Trying to get the ground to this point. Not my will. But my will.
You see, in thy will, there's no self. In thy will, there's no self-projection. In thy will, there's no self-honor.
So what God is wanting to do is to ruin us, bring us to misery, make ourselves the same effect, and produce the powerlessness that we presently know amongst the Lord. And so did Jesus, heart and peace. I took a little note in my Bible. I don't think I was ever my 20th year. That God in the flesh, that unanswered prayer, the safety valve in this man's life. It was the safety valve in this man's life. A trial you have. That old mother of the people. That's it. And all these needs and powers saved you from being unbearable and saved you being proud and saved you being preoccupied with yourself. And remember, oh remember, this was a spiritual endowment that God was controlling. This wasn't financial success. You don't need to be great for a theologian to know that. You see, the church is calling. There never was before and never shall be again another church is calling. Never be another church that the Lord of God sees us at the church. You hung your hand and you hold it. And you couldn't say that about this floor, could you? Could you say that about South Moor? Woodland? Fairview? All these halls? You're talking gladly about trying to remember this. You can never overpass. You know that. You can't hang and move it. You can't come in about what it is. Or that dear man. After the most endowed church in the world. I man has the right and the right to enter the
world. Using it for their own gratification. And using it for their own self-protection. He says, what have you got?
You did not receive.
What were you? You were heathens. You were carried about.
God in grace stepped in and saved you. He graced you. And he bound you by that means. God in my teaching to you. Remember the ineffectiveness and the end of God because you have been God's heathens. And all prayer is not answered. Because you are not prophet. I want you to see too that have you ever noticed about the novels? Just the way, not a novice.
lest we fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil.
What is that there? Is this? That if a novice is taken on to deal in the assembly, I notice the assembly is being thought about and being scared from a novice.
Well, the sweetness of the apostle of this is something about the novice too. Lest we fall into the snare.
You see, even in holiest things, and holiest ambitions, and desires, we can be caught up.
We can fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil because we want to be in a position that we're not really fitted for. You see, it's good and easy. You may not believe it. A sinful time, and I don't know how you think of a sinful time, a sinful time is that more people have persecution from you.
A man thinks that because he can speak, and because he's articulate, and because he can put it over, that there's something about him that the other brothers and sisters haven't got. Do you know this, my friend?
Every gift in the church. And for the benefit and profit and edification of the people of God.
It's not at all for the enlargement and the setting forth of the gift.
This is very, very important. You know, God could operate further. But God doesn't want to operate without us. God wants us to live dependent on Him. God wants us to live relying on Him. God wants us to live leaning on Him.
This is the kind of life that matters. This is the kind of thing that brings pleasure to God.
This is the very, very important. I've noticed that when our dependence upon the Lord is gone, all the other things begin. No power, no one getting saved, no one getting restored. Ourselves down in Lodi Bar, the place of no pasture. We were like Amnon the petty son, quiet thou fleeing from day to day. It's all because there's no power, you see.
And whenever there's no power, then you've got all the wiseacres amongst us. And all the up-and-coming whiz kids amongst us. You get them, the organization. And then you get the hi-fi. And then you get all the technicians amongst us. And then they speed everything up. And then all the ideas all come out. And all these things are just the obvious evidence of a lack of power with God.
A man preached in the deep south of America called Jonathan Edwards. I've read about that man and called a few from their mountains. I felt the salt in my tears in the morning. He preached in the deep south of America and every city he went into,
the next city said he'll never come here.
And he wrote on the gates. And the nearer they got,
the Spirit of God moved the people to fear and the gates were open.
One night he preached in a place that held 5,000 people,
standing with pillars holding it up, and he preached on that verse, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God, and every man and woman ran for the pillars that held up the building. No gimmickry, no organization, nothing at all.
In those days, they felt the very breath of the Spirit and the rustling of a leaf.
Dead preachers became alive.
Dead Christians began to live again. I tell you this. The reason why we are tonight as we are is because we have not found God and able to hold on to God.
Ye ask, but ye ask amiss. And we want out of the afflictions and the difficulties and the persecution. And we don't want patience, and it's the only thing not the most Christ in our souls and hearts.
You may not believe it, but prayer and fasting is a Bible-dated lesson. Prayer brings God in. Fasting keeps self out. That's how Antioch got away. That's how the preachers were commended in those days. They didn't have a tea, and they didn't have ice cream and jelly, and they didn't have a sing song.
Yes. And the Holy Ghost came upon them. And whatever God sees that we want Him, and whatever God sees that we don't want ourselves,
same with the blessing of God, we call upon His people. Maybe I should take you on a little bit. I've got 5 minutes. 5 minutes is precious for a preacher. Mr. Patterson showed you that I've been through the place. I was not there. I wouldn't like to get to this issue.
But you know,
it's me saying that more than you. When you go, and in your Amalek, when you go to Jacob, and in your Amalek was an indecorate place, you find that a man of God must know. He must know God, and he must know the enemy, and he must never be deceived. And he must never think that victory is just a mere thing. Victory has to be delivered for our people. You know, Moses pleading, really. Moses pleading to hold on. And the grasser with his young friend. He's down facing the foe. And Moses is on the hill. And he's Aaron and Hard with him. I know who Aaron is. I never found out who Hard was. Anyway, we were holding up his hand, but the battle was really controlling on the mountain. And you know, when Joshua was fighting and running, we would say that's the kind of man we've always needed in another meeting.
That's the kind of preacher we need for our meetings. My, we'll get here.
And Joshua wasn't a man at all.
It wasn't Joshua's personality. It wasn't Joshua's prowess with the storms. It was not Joshua's unceasing ability.
The battle was decided by a man with uphill time. When things were feeling the meeting, man, the meeting's getting on. We're going to be blessed in the Lord. As long as the hands of Moses were upheld, that's it, dear. He says, when he's on TV, he's on TV. We do need people. I've no time for people that are successful for people. We do need praying people. We need people to uphold the hands of a blessing.
This isn't a matter that numbers will win. This isn't a matter of big meetings. This is a matter of a man in an elevated situation on the mountain.
We hold it. We hold it. It was not in the valley that the victory is lost and won. The victory is lost and won in the mountain. The honest man could we hold a pond. Just a little pond.
And why could Moses not
keep
his arms up?
Your prayer is a very just thing. It's easier to speak than to pray. Prayer is a constant. Nature doesn't promote it. Nature doesn't like it. I'm going to ask you a little question. You find it easier to speak. Pray. We had a man come about our country and told us that we weren't worth anything if we couldn't pray for three hours. We all sat crowding under the seat and ashamed of ourselves. We were not about it. You know, sometimes I found it hard to hear the things that God has done. have to hold the presence of God for 3 months. You have that formula in heaven. You have that information and that intention. And you know you can't go back to where you were in the presence of God.
But of course, if you don't learn to pray for 10 minutes, you never learn to pray for that. Or you must be a very highly spiritual man that can really lay hold on the presence of God, Father. And the faith that we find to receive that presence. You get away from all the things that you vast and abundant.
Not them in the valley, not the meetings, not the preaching.
One by the man, or the weary eyes, or I wanted to keep them up all the time. That really failed as an endless sustained and immediate exercise.
But it wasn't all motive. There was the enemy. And how?
You know, if you check out, it's a great sermon for you, those that are always threatening about looking for a sermon. It's a great sermon. Look into it now. Those highlights in your life, those failures, those times when they vacillated with the system. Those things that he gave into the people and made the golden calf, it makes it cringe, doesn't it? But he wasn't all like that. You need to hold up other people's hands. You might truly want to do in a battle, or down at the front, and the ordinary job of just holding up another man's hand. But you find that you do that. Unseen, unheralded, unnamed! Are you holding up the people for me? How many of you held up the picture for the last time? You know the woman for the disciple? Do we really hold them up? Is that why we're good preaching? Is it because we're nobody praying?
The old people used to pray for the preacher. You knelt down about it. You can't get done about it. We all know we've never been asked to get a good old day.
Oh, no. So my friend, here it is. Here is it, Joshua. Then he said, Joshua prevailed. But really, it was Moses that prevailed. Joshua gets the credit, but
really, it was Moses that did the thing.
I see my friend gone. I'm not finished yet. You're not here. You spent hours at last time, didn't you?
Come to one more of the others. I won't tell you them all because someone will teach them this again and I do.
What about Daniel? He says he prayed to God 21 days. He said it. He prayed to God, he took a holiday in Babylon. His exercise was that he might know the future and just be safe to you. He met for the future of the people of the world. He wanted to know what Israel's future was.
And that man prayed for 21 days.
I want you to read it, my friend. It's there in Daniel chapter 10.
And I do want you to think about that. And all his beauty went up his face. He fasted and prayed. He said his beauty went up his face. And he came on his face.
Just to know the future of the Lord's people. Just to know what would befall them in the latter times. I wonder if you're an exercise person. This man, this holy man, that cried to God, he must have said to himself, why am I not getting answered? Why are my prayers not being answered?
And then in some reasons, 21 days he fasted and prayed, and he understood the reason for the future of the people of God.
Then he is visited by the angel. I love these words. From the past day, from the past day, the very past day, we know that we are heard. From the very past day that he prays.
His prayer. His prayer.
But his prayer is not answered yet. You see, First John says, we know that we are heard. The prayer is not answered yet.
And the angel gives the reason why the prayer is not answered.
He said, we would have come. We would have given you the answer. and said, you know,
there was satanic intervention. There was things in the heavenlies. There was principalities and powers. There were forces arrayed against the Lord's evil and against God.
Today we understand this. And many of our prayers are not answered immediately. Because there is an inveterate foe of the people of God.
He doesn't want us to get revelation. He doesn't want us to know about the future. He doesn't want us to be fasting and praying. He wants us to get disappointed halfway through and give up.
He wants us to doubt our God. Daniel prayed it. And you know, after he got the revelation, you know, the revelation of God affects a man physically. The things of God affect a man physically. You know, even when Christ was here and he did miracles, he said he knew the effects of God. The things of God affect a man. You can't be the same junky self that you always were. And you pray, give me the heart, with tenacity. And he is still the old God. This man had tenacity. This man held on. And he got the visions of God. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you tonight the reasons why your prayers are not. In general things, God hears it. God wants to answer it. Give God the conditions that are life to you. Listen to these words. You shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, who shall stand in his holy place. You have been man. You are fearful. And hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceit. He shall receive the peace of God. Just in case you haven't got the point. There are certain prayers in the New Testament the Lord allowed to pray. Let us take a look. The centurion's prayer was answered. You know why? Because he believed in his heart. And he was not. Have you begged me? No, honey. Have you ever kissed him? Quite deceived about it yet? Your prayer? Family? Your house? Your concern? That's why your prayers are not answered. I intend to love you. And to fulfill you. And to be happy. Your mind will be clear answered before you use it. Come again to our wrong place. The Lord Jesus takes us into the temple and keeps on. In one place of the mind, his eyes are open, his mouth is too right, his head is too right, his opinion is too deep. He says, I can't believe that I am not coming here anymore. Do you and I say? But the Lord, he looks at this man in the corner, he sees he did not even lift his eyes. You know why he did that? Keeping his conscience from dropping out. That's what he did. The Lord said, he offered him on the altar. He said, God, you have this place in your son. See, the Lord commented, do you feel your rich? Do you feel your variety? Do you think there's anything about us that we need to crow? I never feel that we need to slander anybody or look outside to any group of Christians. I never feel that we are better. I never feel that. Just you be in your own ear. Just you keep your own conscience. Don't look your eyes at the standard wall and at this. You know, it's real self-assessment, isn't it? Self-assessment in the man that said, I am not worthy.
is self-abnegation. Self-abnegation in the man that said, "Be merciful to me, the sinner." Come down to the Syrophoenician woman. She says, "Hey, Lord, the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table." Anybody in here feel like a little dog?
Nobody gets down the deck for thinking that they're just a little dog. That's self-abhorrence.
Self-abhorrence! She says, "I'll go anywhere, I'll go under any table, I'll go to any length.
I'll go down to any deck." Yes, if you listen to, and you must confess, those are the answers. So just see that he didn't answer, and go and look at it, and you'll be glad to answer them. Said to be right here. Said to be right. You know why he, John and James' mother, she came. You know the Lord had to say to them, as I think David said to the sons of Zeruiah, "You sons of Zebedee, but too hard for me." You know, they wanted to slay all the Samaritans. And Zebedee's mother come and says to the Lord, "Lord, could John and James sit on the right hand and the left in the kingdom? Our John and our James!" My boys, my girls.
Who are said, "It's not for me, it's not man for death."
There isn't a right hand, you know, and there is a right or left hand. Maybe some of the theologians will tell me who it will be. I have an idea who one of them is, but I don't know who the other will be. So I'm in a bit of a dilemma. But the point is,
he never answered a prayer before. It was a personal prayer. It had family things in it.
"Make my brother," said another man. He made a prayer. He made a plea.
He says, "Make my brother divide the inheritance with me." Wasn't he wanting to heap that funny on us? Wasn't he wanting part of his brother's money? Wasn't that a selfish prayer that he was praying?
"This man who made me a judge." I hope you get the point.
You know, there's a man on the cross. And that was what he said, that he loved me, he loved me.
He's not thinking about him at all. He's thinking about
the prayer will affect the throne of God.
That's it. Those prayers will affect the Lord.
They'll have the master.
Self-possession of that one, and not that one. Those prayers that come from self-abnegation and from self-control. Those prayers will be answered. There is a deep innocent, humble, modest dream to the throne of God. I hope I have tried. I don't think I've possibly succeeded well. I can't get me the reason why.
Hearts and men. Amen.